morning. Anybody need a handout sheet that doesn't have one? Okay, a couple over here. Pastor James. Okay, we're continuing our journey through Psalm 119. And if you remember the first message that we preached, we encourage you to try and memorize some verses out of the psalm as we're going along, because I think some of them will be very helpful for you in your Christian life, and trust to be a blessing to you. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin to read. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering this morning, and we pray that the Word of God might be a challenge and speak to our hearts. We're reminded of what the psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path." And Father, we learn, especially from Psalm 119, the riches of the Word of God and how powerful the Word is to give us help and strength and direction, encouragement and hope as we walk the road of life. Now, Father, we just pray that your Word and your Spirit might speak as we go through this message, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Psalm 119, verse 25 through verse 32, we'll read the 8 verses first, and then we'll go back and give some comments on the verses. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I walk in thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Let's look at the 8 verses first of all. In verse number 25 at the top of the page, "My soul cleaveth," he says, "my soul." And then in verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness." So verse 25, his soul, he said, was cleaving to the dust, and then his soul was melting for heaviness. So that setting the tone for these 8 verses, what do we see? The psalmist is obviously going through a difficult time, is he not? Stressful time, great problems. And life is not without its problems and difficulties, and it doesn't matter, saved or unsaved, we will all face very stressful times in our life. How do we handle the stressful times? And do we recognize that God, who is sovereign, allows difficult things to come to his people, his children? And so the psalmist is no exception. He's dealing with some hard times. And then looking at those 8 verses again right on the top, he makes a statement in verse 26, "I have declared," and then in verse 30, "I have chosen, I have stuck, I will run." Now here's the important take that we want to take out of that. Realizing he is going through very stressful, difficult times of test and trial of some kind, we're not specifically told what they are. But he has absolutely committed himself to what? He makes some choices. He says, and then in verse 31, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies." And then verse 32, "I will run the way of thy commandments." In the middle of the struggles, the stresses, the trials, he has committed himself to his walk with his God and his walk in the Word. You can't do better than that. And the day and hour in which we live, in the world that we live in, is becoming increasingly complicated and increasingly unfriendly to God's people. In light of that, we're going to go through difficult times should the Lord choose to tarry his coming very much longer. And in light of that, may we be driven to the Word of God to find our strength, our hope, our comfort, our challenge, everything wrapped up in God's Word, and because it is the very Word of God, and he encourages and strengthens us through it. Now let's move on to our notes. The section describes a desperate prayer for help. In verse 25, the psalmist says again, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." The psalmist seems to be describing a very low point in his life. What brought to this low point? It may have been strong convicting of the Holy Spirit in some way. It may have been some physical crisis of some kind that brought him to this apparent hopelessness. It had come, something had come to an end in his life, and his own strength was gone. Now listen, God allows his people to come to the end of their own physical strength and resources as we walk the road of life. That happens to God's people. That happens to the best of people. That happens to some of the best Bible characters that the Word of God describes, where we come to the end of our physical resources. The Apostle Paul came to the end of his physical resources. This giant, this spiritual missionary, this great man used of God, he came to the end of himself physically and emotionally. Now, why does God let that happen? The Apostle Paul makes a statement then, when I am weak, then am I strong. When I see my weakness and my frailty and my insufficiency, and I come before God that way, God makes me strong in the midst of that weakness and that struggle, that trial that I'm going through. Now, let's read on. In our notes, we have Psalm 22, several verses there, from beginning with verse 13. Now here, this is describing the life and the person of Christ, and it is prophesied of Jesus, and this is said, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening, roaring lion." I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. That's in the midst of my innermost being. My strength is dried up like the potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. So who's being described here? A prophetic passage of scripture describing what Jesus would go through just prior to Calvary. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, and then remember the time on the cross. This pictures our Lord and Savior, and it is said of him, he's brought unto the dust of death, to the very absolute end physically of his being. If Jesus walked that road for us, and the psalmist in the verses above walked that road ahead of him, and if the Apostle Paul after Jesus walked that road, do you think we're going to be exempt from everything? Do you think God's going to give us a glamorous, easy, glorious life when the traditional path of God's people has been one of difficulty and tests and trials? Let me say a couple of things. We are living in a wicked, godless world. As God's people, we represent God in a wicked, godless world. This world seems to be run by the devil the way things are going right now. And how on earth can we expect an easy ride when we're walking in enemy territory? Now, to balance that out, being God's people, we don't walk alone. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. He would never leave us, and he would never forsake us, and he would give the Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us and enable us as God's people to stand no matter what the situation we might ever face. It doesn't make any difference how hard or easy life gets. We have the very person of God with us to enable us and strengthen us as we walk the road of life. Let's go back to our notes. Psalm 44, verse 24, 5 and 6. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgivest our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Again, just picturing in another setting, in another psalm, the same situation described above. Let's drop down to verse 25 of our text in Psalm 119 again. It describes the absolute low a person can come to, and we've already discussed that. Let's go down to verse 26. In verse 26, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes, or we might say, teach me thy ways. So verse 26, the psalmist starts out by saying, I have declared my ways, and now he prays, God, teach me your ways. In the middle of this desperate situation, and the psalmist pours out his heart, he asks God for his strength, and he declares his ways. Now, God, strengthen me according to your ways, according to the riches of your grace. Let's move on our notes to page 2, and then we'll mention Proverbs chapter 14, verse 22. Remember the statement that the psalmist made, I have declared my ways? In light of that, look at Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Think about that verse. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Obviously, people who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they live life based on their own human wisdom and the humanism that's all around us, and so they base their life on that. They're living the way that seems right unto man. Now listen, as God's people, that should never characterize us, amen? Not the way of man, but the way of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 in our notes. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust who? Trust in the Lord. In the midst of struggles and trials, trust the Lord. Now, we began this section by the psalmist saying his very soul was in the dust. He was in the absolute bottom. In that situation, take the advice of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Now, we've already mentioned this morning. But does God ever forsake his own? No. He promised he would never leave us and never forsake us. Now, one thing we know for sure, we can trust the word of God. We can trust the promises of God. And if God has committed himself to take care of us, will he do it? Of course he will. He can't do otherwise. His very character, his very nature is faithfulness. So he can't and he will never forsake his own. How rich we are as God's people. Then again, back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him how? Acknowledge him as Lord over all. Acknowledge him as Lord. Question, who's the Lord of your life? Ask yourself, who is the Lord of my life? Do I assume lordship of my own life? If that's the case, you're on a road to disaster. Jesus Christ gave himself for you to purchase you from this world and its system and to give you a new life in Christ and then to become the very Lord of your life. That means he determines your conduct. He determines your choices. He determines how you spend your time and your money. He is the Lord of your life. And if you allow him to be the Lord of your life, you will begin to experience the riches and the glory of the life that God intended for you as a Bible-believing Christian. Let's hurry on. Verse 26 back in Psalm 119. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Verse 26 goes on to say, teach me thy statutes. Notice the cry of the psalmist. God, teach me. As New Testament Bible believers, we have covered this point often, that God gave the Holy Spirit to the Bible-believing Christian to be his teacher, among many other things that the Holy Spirit does. But one of the most, I shouldn't even say that, they're all important. I was going to say one of the most important things. How do you say what's most important? Every item that the Holy Spirit works in the heart and life of the believer is very important. And he's our teacher. If you were sitting in the class with 50 students, one teacher, or if you were in a class, just you and the teacher, which would be the best setting for you to learn? You and the teacher, just the two of you, would be the best possible setting for learning. Isn't it interesting that God has designed and given the Holy Spirit, so just you and the Holy Spirit, and might I add, His Word, can sit down and you can read and study and meditate and experience God's Holy Spirit teaching you. I like listening to sermons. I listen to, I don't know, probably 10 or 15 sermons every week, and I'm not bragging or complaining, I just do that. Been doing that much of my life. I like to listen to preachers. And you learn from that, obviously, I hope and trust and pray. But there's no learning like picking up the Bible and you and the Holy Spirit and being taught by Him and the Holy Spirit opening truth to you. I can remember so many times in my life when I worked at memorizing scripture. And take a section of Psalm 119 that we're reading, or take four verses out of a section and work at memorizing those four verses this week. And here's what you'll discover. Now, I don't know how, if there's a right and a wrong way to memorize. But for me to memorize, I would read a passage over and over and over, read it over slowly, think about it, read it over, read it over, read it over. And eventually, to try and get the passage to stick in your mind so that you could quote it without looking at the text. Let me tell you what happens in the process of doing that. As you go over the scripture over and over, the Holy Spirit, your teacher, starts to open the door and to show you the precious truths of the Word of God. The casual reader will read over tons of stuff and miss lots of it, most of it. But the person who has a hungry, thirsty heart and soul and will pick up the Bible and meditatively read, the Spirit of God will flood your heart and soul with the precious reality of His glorious presence. Listen, the Christian life is so rich and so glorious, but most Christians are living on the crumbs that fall from the table instead of finding the riches, the preciousness of God's truth in God's Word. Let's hurry on. Psalm 119, verse 27. The psalmist prays this, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." He's praying, he's crying out to God, "God, make me to understand." The psalmist recognized he needed help, and you and I need help. And if we, like we've just said, be diligent in searching and seeking, God will speak to us from His Word. And then verse 27, the next statement he makes, not only make me to understand the way of thy precepts, he says, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Question. Are you listening? Do you talk about God's works? Do you talk about God much through the week? Do you ever talk about Him? In my opinion, I think we're really weak in this. The psalmist says, God, help me to understand the riches and the preciousness and the gloriousness of Your Word, and I'll talk to people about it. Man, that's what God designed us to be able to do. And then let's drop down to the bottom of the page, verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Think of that statement. My soul melts. God, my strength is gone. I have nothing left. My soul melteth for heaviness. Please, God, strengthen thou me according to thy word. Now notice where he was expecting the strength to come from the Word. As he would dig into the Word of God, God would pour in His precious person and power and strength and be an encouragement to him. Then let's go to top of page 3 of our notes, to to Joshua chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. We're talking about strength here, so I'm skipping some things. We've got to hurry on. Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord... I better mention this. Here's the testimony of Rahab the harlot. Remember when Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the Jordan and they got to the city of Jericho and the two spies were sent out? And here's the testimony of the lady who talked to them, talked to the two spies, and here's what she said. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea from before you. We've heard. When ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, and how ye utterly destroyed them. Verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. The reason we put this particular thought in the notes is this. When they heard, when this pagan heathen nation heard of what God did for his people, they were afraid to confront that God and his people. Well, that was then. That was God's dealing with the nation of Israel, and that's how God worked through them. It's not quite like that in the New Testament, because God is not working through a nation today like Canada or the U.S. or some European country or Australia or you name it, whoever, wherever. That's not happening today. God is working through people, though. Saved people that know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it would seem to me that if God could work through a whole nation of people, now question, were they perfect in their walk with God? Man, look at their history. It's kind of sad for me to mention. They saw and experienced, this is now Israel coming out of Egypt, they saw the greatness and the power and the glory of their God. And that great power and glory made the pagan nations tremble. But somehow there's a bit of a disconnect, it seems. And Israel themselves, they were not impacted by the power and presence of God like the pagan nations were. Kind of a mystery, isn't it? But I hope and pray that you and I, looking at this passage from Psalm 119, can understand that we can be in a time of great stress and great struggle and great trial. But there's not a thing hard for God, amen? Remember Psalm 78, where the question is asked, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God? Is that possible for God? Could God take care of about 2 million people in a wilderness and feed them every day and give them water every day for 40 years? Can God do that? Man alive! And we wonder if God will take care of us. Maybe you should stop reading the newspaper, start reading the Bible more. Get in the book. See what God can do. Stand in awe of what God can do. Let God touch your heart. See the greatness and the power and the glory of God. Let's hurry on. Let's drop down to verse 29, page 3 of our notes. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Interesting thought. Here, remove from me the way of lying? Lying is kind of an interesting subject. You know that? You say, what's interesting about lying? It's interesting how lying has become acceptable in our day and age. Become acceptable. It's a way of life in our age, currently. It wasn't like that when our old people were young. I know, man, there's been lying around for the longest man has existed. I understand that. But it was not generally accepted by society in this country 75 years ago or 60 years ago. I guarantee you that. But now it's different. But the thought I would like us to look at under that point, is it possible that we lie to ourselves? Is it lying when I pretend to be something I'm not? Is it lying when I pretend to be something I'm not? Is it lying if I preach about holiness and I don't practice separation from the world and its entertainment? Is it lying if I preach about giving and I'm stingy in my giving? So the psalmist prayed, "Remove from me the way of lying." Can I say this? It's kind of easy to be hypocritical at times in life. Kind of easy. Don't be hypocritical. Just be a real person before God that has a real walk with the living God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" What a sad indictment of the heart. And then verse 29 goes on to say, "God, grant me thy law graciously." And then verse 30, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." And so his life is one long series of choices. "I have chosen the way of thy truth." Hour by hour, you make choices. These choices determine your spirituality and your ability to be used by God. Choices, choices, choices. Constantly choices. Question: what do you base your choices on? Does the Word of God determine how you make choices? Let's go to page 4 of our notes. In verse 25, the writer was broken and in the dust. Verse 28, his soul was melted in heaviness. Verse 29, he prayed for lying to be removed from him. Verse 30, he was committed to constantly choosing the way of truth. He has laid out the word of God before his eyes. And then verse 31, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies." That word "stuck" is often translated in the King James and the Old Testament, cleave. Something that is stuck. We should understand in our day what it means to be stuck. We have powerful glue in our day. When they're building houses, they even put glue in building a house together. Back, I don't know, 50, 60 years ago, if they said, "I'm going to glue my house together," you'd say, "What? I don't want nothing to do with that house." It's different now, isn't it? Now you can glue a house together, plus obviously nails and screws. But the point is, the psalmist said, "I have stuck to thy testimony. I am glued, God, to you and your word. I'm stuck to it." Verse 31, "O Lord, put me not to shame." Notice the heart cry of the psalmist, "O Lord, put me not to shame. Lord, don't ever let me be ashamed of you or your word." Needed today, believers who are glued to God's word and who will never be ashamed of God's word, no matter what it costs. Remember Daniel and the three Hebrews when they arrived in Babylon during the captivity? They started out by refusing to defile themselves with the king's meat. Then they refused to bow to the king's idols. Then they refused to stop praying. They had convictions they were glued to. Think of these young men, captives in a strange land, the most powerful king and country of the day. They weren't afraid to stand up for God. Question: how did they get those powerful convictions? Where'd they come from? They came from their walk, their stand, their belief in God. I'm so impressed with these young Hebrews. Remember, they were part of the Babylonian captivity. And why did the Babylonians come and destroy the land of Israel? Why did that happen? Because of the wickedness and the sinful practices of the nation of Israel, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and destroy their country as a judgment on their rebellion against God. But I find it very interesting that there was a remnant of Bible-believing persons in the land of Israel that were taken captive. And when they got to Babylon, they refused to bow to the king's idols. They refused to stop praying when commanded. They refused to defile themselves with the king's meat. Out of the middle of compromise and anything but godliness in the nation, there was a remnant that stood up for God. So here's close to my closing thought. In the middle of the environment that you and I find ourselves in this day and hour, we need to be a people of powerful convictions and stand up for God. Don't be ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed to speak up for God. Don't be ashamed. Why? You represent the God of heaven. You represent a being that is infinite in his power and glory. Don't ever be ashamed of him. Speak up for him. Stand up for him. And then in verse 32, the psalmist prays, the last statement he makes in verse 32, "When thou shalt enlarge my heart, I will run the way of thy commandments." When thou shalt enlarge my heart. He was crying out to God for his help and for his strength. And God graciously did. So let's summarize the bottom of page 4. Verse 25, he asked God to give him life as promised in his word. Verse 26, he asked God to teach him his word. Verse 27, he asked God to help him to understand his word. Verse 28, he asked God to strengthen him as taught in his word. Verse 32, now he asked God to enlarge his heart. That is, give me a greater capacity to absorb all of your truth, O God, and then I will walk in that truth. May God add his blessing to his precious word this morning.